Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. Jesus, the new Joshua, has come, and he is leading his people home, forgiven and free. His name, Yahweh Saves, proclaims his mission, for he comes not to conquer earthly kings, but to overthrow the powers of sin, death, and the devil himself. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has borne the curse of our rebellion, absorbing the wrath we deserved and securing the forgiveness of our sins. By his blood, he has washed away our guilt, reconciling us to the Father and granting us peace with him. Through his resurrection, he has shattered the gates of Hades, declaring that death has no dominion over him or his forgiven people. And in his ascension, he has taken his throne at the Father's right hand, ruling as the King of Kings, the true Joshua who graciously and generously gives the inheritance of a new creation to his church. Jesus is even now leading us as his people into the land of promise, a kingdom where forgiven sinners live in his presence and can come before him. He calls us to follow him, to take up our crosses, to join the procession of his kingdom as priests and kings, bearing his light to every corner of creation. Our sins, once a barrier, are forgiven, and we are clothed in his righteousness to walk boldly in his service. So, brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises us the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. And let all God's people say, Amen. As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word, we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll begin in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. The inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to Yahweh and declare his praise in the coastlands. Yahweh will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. I've kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. And I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame, who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of Yahweh? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. Yahweh was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil with none to say, give them back. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not Yahweh against whom we have sinned, and whose ways they were not willing to walk, and whose law they did not obey? So we poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention. We'll turn now to Romans chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practices the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. If you would now please turn in your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. I don't know how many of you have thought about the nature of seeing and what sight is. Our passage today in the Sermon on the Plain deals with our ability to see clearly. Who sees, who doesn't see, who's blind, who's leading us. And of course, there's a set of parables that Jesus uses to describe this as he's introducing the kingdom. And remember that Sermon on the Plain, it's like Deuteronomy, but backwards. It begins with blessings and curses and follows through Jesus' commandments. And then we get back to the question of who's leading in this kingdom. And many times this sermon and the parallel sermon in Matthew 5 is read as if Jesus is upending what was, as if he was upending what God himself gave back in Deuteronomy or Exodus, but rather what Jesus is doing is bringing light to what God always has been doing. He's shedding light, he's bringing new, clear-seeing eyes upon God's purpose in the world, how God brings about creation. And the parables that Luke gives, they lead us to consider then, who is Israel following? Who are the apostles going to follow? Who do we follow? And do we have eyes to see? Because the nature of sight, it begins all the way back in Genesis 1. We start to understand what seeing does when we consider how God used sight. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. He looked at it, he observed it, and he distinguished between light and darkness, and he called the light good. He made a judgment between what's good and what's not good. And we see that picked up through the rest of the Bible. So seeing clearly is a form of judgment making, distinguishing between good and evil, and we're going to talk a little bit about that and the riddle that Jesus brings us today. Before we do that, we're going to read again this Sermon on the Plain, so if you would turn to Luke chapter 6 and hear what Jesus taught in verse 20. "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and cast out your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man? Rejoice in that day and leap, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your consolation in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even a sinner loves those who love him. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what grace is that for you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind, useful to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon or release, and you will be released. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return." And he also spoke a parable to them. "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil out of evil brings forth evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not done accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. If you would, pray with me. Father, we come before you to hear from our Savior Jesus, even as he spoke these words thousands of years ago now. We pray that as he speaks today, that you would open our eyes to recognize our Savior in them, to recognize his call to us, and to be like him as he is like you. We pray that our ears would be open, our eyes would be open to see you as you are, to be made in the image of our Creator and our Redeemer. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Remember from last week that central section of commands could be summarized as an extension and a lightening of the law of lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but now Jesus says that that works on the other side of the equation as well. Where you give mercy, God gives mercy. So not just in judgment, but in mercy, the two halves always go together. Where you release, you will be released. As you forgive, you will be forgiven. As you judge, you will be judged. Now, one way that you can end up reading this text, one way that Christians have mistaken it over the years is to, as one person I was listening to said, you come to some sort of unholy detente. You make peace in order that you may have peace, as if somehow, if you duck your head down and stick it in the sand and think nothing of anybody, make no judgments in the world, that means that you will not be judged. And yet there are many, many, many parables, even as we're going to discover in Luke, that speak otherwise. God has given you talents. You're to go out and use them. You can't bury your head in the sand, nor can you walk around with your eyes shut, as if somehow by closing your eyes you can avoid making distinguishing judgments in the world. And yet simultaneously Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. It's a riddle. It's a riddle that enlightens us as to the nature of God's word. And Jesus is going to explain it in riddles. So in verse 39, we move to the final part of this sermon, and he speaks in a parable. And you remember, a parable, it's a riddle, it's a proverb. It's something to meditate on, to mull over. And here, we're going to try to make our way through verse 45. I gave up the idea of making it all the way to verse 49. So we're going to make it through a series of parables. And these series of parables are connected, and they're linear in the kind of metaphor that they use. So one builds on top of the other to give us both a depth of focus, but it also spreads out our understanding of what God is doing, what Jesus is saying. Remember, he's speaking to the apostles that he has just named as the sent ones, to a host of disciples, and then a whole nother group that has come to hear him, and all these are listening to these parables. Some will understand and some will not, because parables, they both clarify and they obfuscate simultaneously, as do proverbs and riddles. They get to a heart of a matter without oversimplifying it, but unless you have eyes to see, you won't see anything. So I want to walk through these first four parables, and I just want to show you how they're connected, and then we're going to go back and talk about why Jesus uses this set of riddles and how they function as riddles for Israel and riddles for us, how they challenge us. So verse 39, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? So he has two rhetorical questions. They go together. Can a blind man guide a blind man? Well, if you answer that, the obvious rhetorical answer is no. But, of course, a blind man can guide a blind man, and it happens all the time. I used to guide my father, who's blind, on trips, and I wasn't a very observant child, so it was kind of the blind leading the blind. Lead him off curbs without any warning into poles, you know. Never on purpose, I don't think. Memories are funny things, you know. Your mind can erase the things where you're at fault. So he asks these two rhetorical questions, and of course the answer is obvious. If you can't see and you lead someone who can't see, you've got two guys who can't see, and likely as not, you're going to fall into a pit. If there is a pit to fall into, somehow magically you will find it. And he clarifies that then with a statement which reads on this proverb, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. As you move to the next one, you'll notice there's a connection between this parable and the next one. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Well, what is the teacher doing? A teacher is removing the things that impair vision. A teacher is enlightening his pupil. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? That's the function of a teacher. But of course, pupils do the same thing back to their teachers. You're doing it to me right now. I'm sure you're thinking about what specks ought to be removed. But you don't notice the beam that's in your own eye. So think about how these connect. It's not just the teacher and the pupil, but if you've got a beam coming out of your eye, and there's got to be a reason why Jesus chose that and not a rock or a fig leaf or some other thing that covers the eye, but if you've got a beam coming out of your eye, you're necessarily blind. You can't see anything except for the beam that's posted out of your head. And so this parable, too, is about a blind man, but it's about how the blind interact with the blind when you're trying to enlighten and teach. And notice that Jesus is teaching while he's doing this, and he's bringing judgments and distinguishments. So he's saying there's a blessing and there's a curse. That is a judgment. That's a distinguishing, a separating of good and evil. So it's not as if Jesus is teaching and ducking his head in the sand and saying it's all the same. There's no walls, there's no good, there's no bad, but God is just love. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's teaching, and he's teaching the blessing and the curse, and in the middle of the blessing and the curse, he's teaching this law, a law of lex talionis and a law of grace. But he gives then a way to distinguish, and we're going to dive into a little bit about how that works and what these riddles say when you put them together. But then notice verse 43. You transition into what seems like a different riddle. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. And you may think, well, these aren't riddles. These are obvious. Well, just read the Proverbs. They're obvious, and then you think about them, and there's 2, 3, 4, 5 ways to think about them. There's no good tree which produces bad fruit. Well, the teacher who's enlightening his pupil in the previous verse, he's got a beam stuck out of his eye, and the pupil has, the word is not speck, it's a twig. He's got a twig. So these are two components of a tree. Now, those two components of a tree, the beam, the trunk, and then the twig, in the example of verse 42, neither one of them are fruit-producing trees. They're parts of trees that are not producing fruit. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit. You can think about that in relation of the student to the pupil again. Teachers are like trees. Pupils are like fruit. Of course, that's not the end of the riddle. A bad tree does not produce good fruit. We've got some good logic statements that would say we can do if and only if statements for those of you who speak logic or computers. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. So two things that are kind of like trees, but not trees, that produce not figs and not grapes. And then we come to a fourth riddle that reads on the last one. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And now you have a good tree produces good fruit, but now we have three goods. A good man, out of good treasure, produces good. And so Jesus expands the riddle, and we have an insertion between the good tree and the good fruit, or the good man and the fruit he produces, the good he produces. It comes forth from a good treasure. We haven't answered anything about what this means yet, but I just want you to see that these, they stack on top of one another. And though the metaphor seems to change, Jesus has these, Luke has these, in a row for a reason. They're not disjointed statements about what God is up to. Instead, they're to be read together. They add on top of each other and they build outward. So this first riddle, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, will he? Will they not both fall into a pit? It doesn't seem like much of a riddle. The answer is no, he shouldn't, and yes, they will. The question, though, I think there's two riddles here. One is, who is he talking about? Who are the blind guys that he's referring to? So flip back to Isaiah 42. We read that this morning. And as you do that, I want you to think, for those who can flip and think, for those who can't, flip and then think. Think about that nature of sight we talked about in Genesis 1. God saw what he made, and it was good. And you remember, he says that on every day but one. And then on the final day, he saw all that he made, and he said, it's very good. He pronounced judgment because he looked with his eyes, and he saw, all that I've made is very good. And that gets picked up then in Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve, the serpent comes, and he says, look at this tree. It's good for opening your eyes, because it'll open your eyes, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve saw the tree, just like God saw the things he had made, and she saw that it was good for food. She saw it was good. She's making a judgment, and it was a delight to the eyes. It was going to open her eyes, and it was valuable to make one wise. So Eve saw all those things, made a judgment, and then had some action based on that judgment. Of course, the judgment was, this fruit is good. It's going to make me wise. It's going to open my eyes, and it's going to give me a more expansive ability to judge, to distinguish, to look where I'm going. And you may not usually think of sight that way, but if you're walking along, as our parable in Luke says, and there's a pit on your left, you're making a judgment. I'm going to walk here on the sidewalk, not through the pit. That's a judgment. It's not the kind of judgment we usually think about, but it's a judgment. One place would be good, one place is bad. Now, in Isaiah 42, we have a background that Jesus is pulling on for this riddle. In Isaiah 42, he's just said in verse 28, or verse 27, formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are, to Jerusalem I'll give a messenger of good news. I'm going to send an evangelist to proclaim good news, but when I look, there is no one, there's no counselor, there's no teacher among them, there's no messenger who can bring this kind of message. They're all false, their works are worthless, their molten images are wind and emptiness. And so in verse 42, a chapter that kind of it rolls off the tongue. We know the basis of it well, but I at least haven't considered it in depth. And Isaiah says, behold, my servant, speaking in the voice of God, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit in him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations. He won't cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice, and neither be disheartened nor crushed until he's established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. And we're going to come back to this in a few weeks, because this chapter gets quoted again. But the picture is, God has a servant, and the servant is going to bring forth justice. He had just said, there's no counselor, there's no one to bring the good news, but in Isaiah 42 now, behold my servant. I'm going to send my servant, and he's going to bring forth justice. He'll do it not crying out, not raising his voice, but in a certain fashion. He's going to bring forth justice into the earth. And All the coastlands are going to wait for his law. I remember who's paying attention, who's come to see what's happening on the Sermon on the Plain. It's the apostles, the disciples, men from Judea and Jerusalem and from Tyre and from Sidon. The coastlands have come too. The people, the island people, the shipfaring people have come to listen and to hear the justice that God is proclaiming. And this all makes sense when we think about Jesus as the one proclaiming it. But if you're a Pharisee and you read this text, you're thinking not about Jesus yet, but about Israel, the servant, the Messiah of Israel as the servant. And so we can read forward. I won't read it all to you, but I just want you to see in verse 6, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I'll hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. This commission is the commission that God gave to Israel. They were to be teachers, a light among the nations. They were to go forth and bring justice to the world, to usher the people into the house of God. And sometimes we forget that was their job. They failed at it, but they were to be a light. If you skip forward to verse 14, I've kept silent for a long time. I've kept still. I've restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I'll groan. I'll both gasp and pant. I'll lay waste in the mountains and the hills and wither all their vegetation. I'll make the rivers and the coastlands and dry up the ponds. And I'll lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. And I will make darkness into light before them. And rugged places into plains, these are the things I'll do. I'll not leave them undone. They shall be turned back and utterly put to shame. Who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf, and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? So you see the conundrum. That God had said, my servant is going to bring justice to the nations. My servant is a light to the nations. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. And yet here in Isaiah 42, verse 19, who is blind but my servant? Now we have the basis of this riddle. Can a blind man lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the pit? It makes sense, right? Jesus is talking to apostles, disciples, for those to Judea and Jerusalem, to the ones that they're supposed to lead from Tyre and Sidon. And yet, for those that know their Bible well, the Pharisees, they know this passage. They know what God has proclaimed. My servant is blind. And now, what do you make of that? We've got a blind man leading a blind man. Will they not both fall into a pit? This is the riddle. Who's so blind as my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You've seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. And you should hear the echoes of the end of this set of parables. You see, but you don't do, and so you become blind. The end, next week, we'll talk about that foundation of the house with those who hear and don't do. But the blindness arrives out of the lack of obedience. Your ears are open, but none hears. We won't keep reading, but of course God is going to come. He's going to bring redemption still yet again. And so the sequence in Isaiah 42 is God has appointed a servant Israel as a light to the nations, as the one who will bring justice, the one who brings the mercy of God and justice together as two halves of one continuous expression of God of salvation. And yet the one whom he has appointed is blind. God is not blind. He didn't accidentally appoint a blind servant. That's out of his providential will. He did this on purpose. He appointed a servant, Israel, on purpose. And that servant is blind. So now you have the blind leading the blind, and Jesus is on the scene saying, well, here's the riddle. If this is all that it is, if this is all that God has done, and you Pharisees are the leaders, the guides to those who cannot see, then you're both going to end up in the pit. I'd read out of Romans chapter 2 in which Paul, he picks up on this passage in Luke, and he says to the Jew, are you confident that you yourself are a teacher of the law, that you are a guide to the blind? Well, of course, the answer is, yeah, that's what God appointed them to be, but the problem is they're blind. And so he says, do you who teach, have you not taught yourself? Do you preach, do you not preach to yourself? Do you who lead others in blindness, do you not see? Do you who say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you who say don't steal, are you thieves yourselves? Because if it is so, you cannot lead anybody. So Luke chapter 6. If you lead a blind man astray, the law says you're guilty. So Israel is in an impossible situation. They are the light to the nations, but they themselves are blind, and the blind lead the blind into a pit. And yet the law also says, if you lead a blind man into a pit, you're beholden. You're on the hook. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. So now we have some narrowing of this riddle. If a blind man leads a blind man, they'll fall into a pit, so he ought not. And what does this mean? It's about pupils and teachers. Just as Paul, in meditating on this sermon, teaches us. Are you teachers? You need to teach yourselves. A pupil is not above his teacher. So if we think about this, of course, when you're taught, you're going to be given the sight, the eyes, to see what the teacher sees. This doesn't mean that pupils never go beyond their teachers, but they don't go beyond their teachers by being taught by their teachers, if that makes sense. A pupil only arrives where the teacher leads. We don't always think about this kind of, I'd say, very logically. You see, there's a riddle here in that if you're being taught, it inherently means that you don't know yet what you're being taught. If you're being led, then you're being led as a blind man. How can you assess whether the one leading you is right? Because you don't know yet. You haven't been taught. You see, there's a problem. If there's a problem for the blind who are leading the blind, but there's also a problem for the blind man who's following afterward. Because in the parable, if you happen to be being led around by a blind guy, and if you're blind, you'll never know it until you fall into the pit. You'll know it then. Oops, I'm in the pit. But before that, you can't tell whether he can see. You have no way to assess the landscape. So too, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So what's the implication? For the blind teacher, you have to watch out because you're leading people into a pit. For the blind student, you need to be careful who is your teacher. And so for those listening, here we have Israel, who's been appointed as the light to the nations, but they themselves, God declared all the way back in Isaiah, are blind. They don't see yet. They need their eyes open to make the right kind of discernments, the right kind of judgments. But if you're the student, how do you assess a teacher? Because you don't know. Now, we understand this when it comes to certain skill sets. For those of you that have hired somebody to work on your house, you may not have the skill set to assess, are they good at their job? Are they competent? Now, some of you may, and you're hiring out of convenience. But others, how could you know? You send your car into the dealership, and they say, here's the 10 things that are wrong, and you just have to act on blind faith if you don't know anything about the car itself. You either believe them or you don't believe them. So how could you possibly know whether that dealership, whether that teacher is leading you astray? And so we see that in the area of service, but it's true in the area of teaching. It's an enlightening of the eyes. And so this is a second part of the riddle. For those that are being led, how do you know who's leading you? And the reason this is critical is sitting on the plane here, we've got men from Judah and Jerusalem, we've got Pharisees, we've got scribes, we've got those that have been taught to follow them, and Jesus is presenting himself as the light, as the servant who's going to lead them. And so there is naturally a confrontation that's brewing. It's already begun to brew in, at the beginning of the chapter when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand and the Pharisees and the scribes walk away in a rage because they don't like what they're seeing. And so we have this confrontation between the teachers and the taught, and who are you going to follow? How do you understand and see what's going to happen next when you don't know? Verse 41, we'll move on to the second parable. How can you say to your brother? So notice now the relationship shifts from the teacher to the student to a brother and a brother, which means it goes both directions. This isn't walking away from the teacher, pupil, disciple vision, but both directions are going to look and make judgments. And it's natural. You cannot avoid it. You can avoid to do it wrongly, but you will make judgments because you see. There's certain things you see. So how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the twig that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the beam that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. Take the beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the twig that is in your brother's eye. So again, notice we have two rhetorical questions followed by a clarifying statement, just like the first parable. Two rhetorical questions, which you can answer a number of different ways, followed by a clarifying statement. And so we can think about this from both directions. And the Pharisees and the scribes have been trying to take the twig out of Jesus' eye. Right? So all along up to this point, they're coming and they've been questioning him, condemning his actions. Why do you do this? Why do you heal on the Sabbath? After all, God put to death the guy that gathered logs on the Sabbath. So how can you do this? How can you say this is right? And so their side, they see they're the light to the nations, and they've come to bring light to this poor Jesus guy who's got it all wrong. How can you take the twig? How can you take the twig out of your brother's eye if you don't take the beam out of your eye first? Of course, the problem is the same as verse 40, 39 and 40. They're blind. There's a beam in their eye, and when there's a beam in your eye, you cannot see. If you don't believe me, try it. Stick one in there. You won't see anymore. Please don't try it. We all understand this concept, but when you put it into practice, that's where we run into problems. Now, remember, when a student is fully trained, a disciple is fully trained, he becomes like the teacher. He's going wherever the teacher is going. So that's the end of the road. And if you've got a beam in your eye and you're correcting another guy, you're going to end up putting a beam in their eye too. That's necessarily how it works. You're the instructor, they're the disciple. If they follow you, they're going to become as blind as you are, even if they didn't start out that way. And so this is the problem we have going on in Israel right now, is that the leaders are blind. They have beams in their eye, and they're working on taking the twig out of Jesus's eye. Now, of course, in this parable, that twig can work in multiple directions. There is no real twig in Jesus's eye, but they think they see one. Now look at it from the other direction. Jesus is working on removing their blindness. He is presenting himself as the teacher, the one who is bringing sight. After all, remember his commission from Isaiah 61. He taught it back in chapter 4, that really short sermon, which is an example to all teachers, that he was coming to proclaim release to the captives, sight to the blind. Jesus is bringing sight, and now he's got his apostles here on the plain, and they're commissioning sermon, and he's going to send them out to also bring sight to the blind. They see as they learn from Jesus, and then they're to go out and to bring sight and release to those who do not see. And so they're supposed to do the same thing. Well, how can this happen? How can Jesus make this new Israel of 12 apostles and send them out? How will they be able to see? And this parable works for them as well. Remove the beam from your eye. What is a beam talking about? It can be talking about explicit sin, but I don't think that's what's primary here, and this has to do with the next set of parables. What kind of beam are we to remove? Who are we to look to as teachers, and how can you tell if you're blind? You see, there's a conundrum. If you can't see and you can't trust your own sight, how do you know what to do next? Before we move to the next parable, we'll just make a pit stop here. No pun intended. Nobody even caught that. Remember, if a student is going to become like the teacher, one easy application, one thing we have to think about is who is teaching. So there's certain people under your charge, husbands, wives, children. They've been given authority. So who do you let teach your family? Because Jesus teaches us that the taught will become like the teacher. So watch out. Because if you're taught by someone who's godless, who hates God, who doesn't see God, you're allowing your family to be taught by someone who's blind. The expectation is they will become blind too. That's what God teaches. So that part, it's easy to see, right? You're in charge of your children. Watch out who is the teacher of your children. Because if you allow blind people to be the teacher of your children, they will become blind. And they'll end up in a pit. Verse 43, we're going to come back to this application in verse 42 in just a second, but now we need to add then this third parable. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, is there a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. And so, in many ways, this says the same thing, right? If you have a teacher who's like a tree and he produces fruit, he's going to teach, he's going to enlighten, and if he sees, the pupil will see. If he doesn't see, the pupil will not see. And this is that if and only if statement, so that if it is a good tree, it will produce good fruit. If it is a bad tree, it will produce bad fruit. And so those are kind of absolute statements, which beg the question, does a good tree ever produce any bad fruit? Remember, Jesus is on the plane. He's appointed 12 apostles, and among them we are highlighted by Luke. There is Judas, the traitor. Is he bad fruit? So as you assess, because this is a tool in assessment, if you don't know the subject that your teacher is teaching, how do you make an assessment? Well, this riddle teaches us to assess based on the fruit of the tree. How do you know whether a teacher is a good teacher? If you don't know what he's talking about, you assess based on the fruit. And this is why, fundamentally, if you look at the restrictions, the guidelines for church officers that God gives, they have to have families that are in control, children that are obedient, because that fruit is an expression, then, of the tree from which they come. And that's the one you can see. That's the fruit that you can see. Now, some people, you know, there's a phrase coined, they appoint themselves as fruit inspectors, so they run around and look for all kinds of, you know, dry twigs in those they're following. And of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about either. Among Jesus' 12 apostles, one will fall away. Is that good fruit or bad fruit? I think the answer is, of course, we know Jesus is a good tree, and from good trees produce good fruit. But in that case, the fruit is being cut off. That's the distinguishing factor. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of evil brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So I told you that this final riddle in this series, we've got one more, but not for this week, adds an element in between. The good out of good brings forth good. And so the highlight here is trees are like men. That's a biblical metaphor. It's all running all through the Bible. We know it out of Psalm 1 particularly, but in the entirety of God's word, this is true. But then he adds this element, out of the good treasure of his heart, he brings forth what is good. So how does a good tree produce good fruit that we can look at and say, this person sees? Well, it comes out of the treasure of his heart. heart. What does that mean? It's probably a little easier to understand out of Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. So I want you to listen to what Jesus says there. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? There Jesus puts together these two ideas of the treasure, where the treasure of your heart is, and then what your eye sees. So we're going full circle here to the blind guy. So where how does the good man out of the good treasure produce good? It's where he's looking. Where is he focused? What does he want? What is the desire of his heart? So in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus speaks, he's speaking to those who are looking at the earth, to what's rusting and decaying and becoming corrupted, and that's where the desire of their heart is fixated. And because of that, the lamp of the eye, what they're looking at, what they see, they think they see light, but it's just darkness. And so here's how these things work together. The good man, out of the good treasure, where he's focused, where his desire is, brings forth what is good. This is true of both the pupil and the teacher. The teacher must have his desire fixated on Christ, on Jesus, on God through Jesus, in order to produce good fruit, good pupils. The pupil must have his desire also fixed on the Heavenly Father. And you should see how this fits with his sermon. How are we supposed to act? Love your enemies. Why? Because God did. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. So when we went through that list of commands, it may have frustrated you because it is not a set of rules about how to deal with the panhandler. Instead, the refrain is, be like your father. Learn to judge like your father. So the root of these parables is, where is your treasure fixed? Where is the one that you're following? Where is their treasure fixed? Because where the treasure of the heart is, that's where your eyes will be. That's how you learn to see. So back to verse 42. What's the problem with the beam in the eye? It can be sin, but at the root, it's what you're looking at. What is your desire? And here, you have to have some, allow Scripture to clear away the weeds of what your desire is. Where is the treasure of your heart? Because the treasure fixed in the wrong place is like a beam stuck in the eye. That beam, it's a dead tree, it produces no fruit. So I want to challenge you here. All of us need guides. We're all taught. And Jesus is bringing the apostles on this Sermon on the Plain, and we have this question of who is teaching you. And in that teacher-student relationship, there is judgment that occurs. That's how the light is given. It comes, it clarifies, it exposes, and it removes sin, it removes beams, and it removes twigs. But how do we do that? In order to function correctly, and I want to think about the side of authority first, the beam has to be removed in order to judge rightly. You have to be able to see in order to make a godly judgment, a fruit-bearing judgment. And so you can think, the easy one is your relationship. So husbands, you think about the areas of your family that frustrate you because your children are not responding, because your wife doesn't seem to follow where you think you're leading. And I'm putting the think here in quotation marks. The question is, where are you leading? Consider what they're up to, the thing that frustrates you. Is it possible that they're leading, they're going, they are actually following. They're following you where you're going. Consider the treasure of your heart, the thing that your eye looks at. Is it a dead tree stuck in your eyeball so that you can see nothing but that desire of your heart? Would you rather, it's a good game, would you rather your children be successful or godly? And tell you something about the treasure of your heart. Did you lead them there? Because they're going to follow you. That's how the disciple-teacher relationship works. If you're blind, so if you've got a tree stuck in your eye and you're walking towards a pit, they're going to follow you into it. It's a warning. Wives, when you think about your children and their frustrations when they're fighting, are you doing the same? Are you leading them into that pit by your own actions? Because the way that God set up the household, that's kind of how it works. The problem in the nation of Israel is you've got the blind leading the blind into a pit. In order to lead our families well, we need eyes to see clearly. That means to see both what's in our hearts, in our families, and in the world outside of us. Now, Jesus is coming, and he's proclaiming himself as the light that unveils, that reveals all things. And when light comes, it exposes what's good and what's evil. It exposes it so that those that are looking can see. Jesus is the light that's come. He's given us his word, and now, through centuries of time, he teaches us through people, through one another. And we have to ask the question, who are we following? So from the pupil side, who are we following? Because the fact that you're following means you need a teacher. He calls us to look at the fruit. Now let's take this back to the context of Luke. Jesus is presenting an option between himself and the scribes and the Pharisees. Where is the fruit of Jesus' work? At the beginning of this chapter, there was a fight about healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And Jesus asked this question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? So what is the fruit of Jesus' work, of Jesus as a teacher? He is bringing in those who are outcast. He's healing those who are sick. He's saving those who are lost. That's the fruit of his work. It's visible. And then there's this challenge, what is the fruit of your work? The Pharisees and the scribes are attacking the one who's saving their people. If you would stand. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to do good, to lend, hoping for nothing in return. This is his command. Do unto others as you would have done unto yourself, and God will do unto you as you do unto others. In this, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. This is a position in which God is opening our eyes. He's leading us into truth and knowledge. He's leading us to make right judgments. All of it's for nothing if we're not looking at him. Where is the treasure of your heart? Consider that, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that though we have been blind, and though in many ways we still are, that you are doing the continuing work of opening our eyes. Well, we thank you that you, in your mercy, have appointed us to the great work of, with our Savior, of being a light to the nations. Lord, we pray that we would do just that, that our lives would be patterned after Jesus, that we would fix our eyes on him who gives us light and truth and understanding, that the beam stuck in our eyes would be removed so that we can see the world that you have made, and importantly, you. Your person, your character, your nature clearly, so that we might be for the world what you made us to be. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.